You know, they say it's like riding a bike, but it isn't. When you're doing public speaking, it's always one of those things. You know, it's funny. I tell this story. I was in the Army, and I used to jump out of airplanes for work. And, you know, I did it several dozen times, but it didn't matter. Every time I did it, I always shook violently right before I exited the aircraft because it was just that scary. So, and it didn't matter if it was the first time or the 30th time. It was always one of those things. So that's kind of how public speaking is. But it's such a blessing to have the opportunity to come and talk with you all tonight. So I love this time of year. I don't know about you guys. I love it. It's a little hot right now, but it's about to wane off, and we're about to get to the time where the weather's just great. It starts to get cool. The kids are back in school. We're doing Cub Scouts again. Gavin's having a great time. I love scouting. I love doing that with my son. I did it when I was a kid. It's such a great blessing to be able to get back into the flow of scouts again. But all those things can be pushed to the side because the most important reason why this is such a great time of year is football is back. And we all know that, right? So I wore my shirt tonight. I've got my Dallas Cowboys polo on, and that's by design because it is such a wonderful time of year. The college football games started yesterday. I believe yesterday were the first games, and a few of them at least. And the NFL season is almost all the way through preseason, which means we'll be getting into regular games here pretty soon. And you know, I love football. I've been watching it since I was a kid, since I was a little bit younger than Gavin. And it's just been something that's kind of been a part of my life ever since. I love it. I love to follow it. I'm more of a pro guy than college, personally. I'll watch college, but I really, really have always liked the Dallas Cowboys since I was a little kid, my dad being from Dallas and being a Texan myself. But you know, as I've gotten older, I've found that the dynamic of football that I enjoy more than anything is nerdier than I'd like to admit, but I really like the whole roster-building element. I love, of all things, I love the salary cap. I love understanding how the numbers fit together and how the legalese, how the rules work, where you can sign players, but you only have them for so many years, and then their scales, you know, escalate, and how many players you can have on your roster and things like that. And so one of the things I've always enjoyed doing is going out to Dallas Cowboys training camp, which is out in California. And it's actually right by one of the hospitals I support. So I like to do a business trip that's also a little bit of pleasure and go do both. And that's been a blessing that I've been able to do that since we moved out here to Las Vegas. But one of the interesting things about this time of year is that the NFL rosters are all at about 90 players. And over the course of the next, like, 10 days, the NFL teams are going to have to cut down from 90 to 53. And they are allowed to take 53 players into the season on their active roster. Now, they have a couple other guys on their practice squad, and they'll have guys that are, like, on injured reserves and things like that. But those 53 guys are the guys that they can take into the game and they can play. And they have to be very selective about who they choose to keep and who they risk letting other teams poach and take away from them and things like that. And so me being really, really into this, of course, I get online and I talk with other people that are equally nerdy about it. And we're having active debates right now about whether we need a fifth safety or a seventh linebacker. Because I really think that seventh linebacker needs to make the team. Phillips is my guy. And I don't think we need Thompson. That's just my perspective. So it's been an interesting debate. And we keep talking about what positions are more important, what players are more important. And one of the discussions we had a while ago was, well, what's the most important position? And, you know, if I think about that, I think, obviously, the most important position in football is the quarterback. Everybody agrees with that. And so if you were to imagine the best possible quarterback, who would it be? Well, arguably, it's Tom Brady right now. I mean, that's arguable. He's certainly getting older, but he is absolutely one of the greatest players to ever play the game. Now, imagine if we could get the greatest football player to ever play the game, and we could clone him and have 53 Tom Bradys. Would you ever beat that team? Obviously, yes, because it would be comically bad. Because 53 Tom Bradys would be terrible, because you'd have one quarterback, and you'd have a bunch of guys that aren't qualified to play any of the other positions out there. Tom Brady is 6'4" and 225 pounds. I can't imagine him going up against 350-pound linemen. Trying to rush the passer or block for the passer or do all those things. Or can you imagine him trying to kick a field goal? I don't know if he could or not. I'm doubtful. he as good as he is, as skilled as he is as a quarterback, he is not remotely qualified to probably make a high school team at some of those positions, let alone professional. And that's just the reality of it. As great as Tom Brady is, he's not a player that can literally play every position. You know, imagine him playing linebacker or defensive line. Imagine if he were to go out for a deep pass and he had to run really fast. There's a funny video of him when he was coming out of the combine, and he's like 22 years old, and he's trying to run the 40-yard dash. And the ESPN guys describe him as a baby giraffe trying to sprint down the field. He just looks, you know, just very, very clumsy, and it's not good. So the reality is that when you build that team, you have to have a variety of different players. You have to have linebackers and defensive linemen, and you have to have tackles and kickers and all those guys, because one guy can't do it all. That's why it's a team sport. It's not something that an individual does by themselves, and it's not something that we can just copy an individual 53 times and get it accomplished either. And, you know, the same is true, I think, for our service to God. And the same is true for this congregation, and it's true for the church worldwide, is that each and every one of us brings with us a different set of passions, a different set of skills, a different set of just things that we can do for the kingdom that make us unique in God's creation. And so if you haven't put it together, tonight we're going to talk a little bit about the gifts that God has bestowed on each of us and how we can use those gifts those skills to be a part of His will and to live in God's design for the world and do everything that we can do to bring the kingdom to earth. So with that, I have three specific things that I would like to talk about. The first is that everybody has gifts. I know some of us think that I'm overly clumsy, klutzy, whatever it might be, and I don't have any gifts whatsoever, and that's just absolutely not true. Every single person that God has put on this earth, He has bestowed with special gifts that makes them unique, it makes them special. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, the scripture reads that now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing and by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another the interpretation of those tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Now, I understand that what we're talking about there is more spiritual gifts. We're talking about supernatural powers, and that's not really what I'm talking about tonight. But what it does show is that God bestows His gifts in a diversity of ways. It's not a standard kit that everybody gets and they're always the same. God's been doing this for a very long time, where some people are given the means to do certain miracles and others are not, but they can do other things. And the same is true for the kinds of gifts that we are given and that we have today. If we look at Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, it says that we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. Each one of us has been given an opportunity to serve God through the gifts that He gives us. And we simply just need to recognize what those gifts are. What is unique about you? What are the things that you're passionate about, that you're excited about? Sometimes it's just that you're willing to do it. My uncle is he's in a small church in Nebraska, very, very small. The whole town's, I think, 250 people. So the Church of Christ, I think, is like 12 people. And they have a very, very difficult time getting song leaders because there's like 12 people. And he'll be the first to admit that he's not the greatest songbird ever. He's not, he probably wouldn't be your top choice for a song leader. But he goes out there and he does it every week for that congregation. He is the song leader. And I think that his gift probably isn't song leading. His gift is that he is willing to do what is necessary for that congregation. He is willing to be that Swiss Army knife to do whatever they need, and that includes song leading. And it's he's been such a blessing to that little tiny congregation that he's at, and that is how he's able to bless the kingdom, because he does a lot more than song leading. If you haven't gathered, he's out there, cutting the grass and doing all kinds of great things, as well as leading worship. And that's just how God has blessed him, that he's going to do whatever he has to do to make sure that the congregation puts on a service and that they show up every week and they're able to worship in the same way. The next thing I want to talk about is just the fact that every gift that we're given, no matter what it is a gift that we can use to glorify God with. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, going back there, verses 5 through 6, it says that there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. We have a lot of people in this church that do a lot of different things. And the service that you give to the congregation, the service that you give to God, does not begin and end with preaching. I love what Bruce does, and we are so privileged to have you as our preacher. But there are so many people that are that aren't up here ever. I do it once a quarter, I think, is how often I get the opportunity to do this. But there are certainly people that are never behind the pulpit having the opportunity to speak that are amazing servants for this congregation. I'll speak from something that I've had the opportunity to do is leading songs. It's hard to lead songs. It's something that a lot of people are uncomfortable with. If you get the pitch wrong, everybody knows it, and it can be very difficult. And so there's a lot of people that it's just one of those things that sometimes I think churches can struggle to find people that are willing to do that. And so we're blessed to have a number of men that are willing to step up and do that. And it's always tough, and it's kind of like the example I gave at the beginning. I'm always checking myself before I lead songs because I know it's difficult, and because I know I'm going to kind of embarrass myself if I screw it up. And so it's difficult anytime any man comes up here to do that. And so I'm always so thankful that we have so many that are willing to do it. The same with leading the table. You know, I never led the table before I was here at South Valley, and I've been in many churches of Christ over the years as we've moved around the country, and I never was willing to do it because I was just kind of a wimp. Because I think so much of that responsibility for leading the table, because I think it is more important than the sermon, because it is the reason why we're meeting, to remember Christ, to remember his sacrifice, and to partake of the Lord's table together. And it's such an important part of our service that I was always slow to make it part of something that I was willing to do. And so I'm so in awe of all the men that do it every week. And just someone won't be here this week, and Daryl or Kurt or someone will just jump in and just knock it out. And I'm not comfortable being able to just on a whim do it at this point. I need my week to prepare. But there are so many people that are great, and they're willing to jump up and they'll serve in that way. But you know what we're talking about is we're just talking about right now people that are in the front, like I am right now, standing in front of the congregation, leading songs, leading the table, what have you. And that is such a short-sighted perspective, because there are so many other things that are happening behind the scenes every week, every day, that oftentimes we know are there, but we forget about. The ladies that set up the communion trays before and after, that clean them up after service, but also set them up so that they're ready to go. Because when we go to serve the communion, it's just there, ready to go. And it's such a blessing that we have such great servants that go and set that up and make it happen, so we don't even have to think about it. It is. Cleaning the building. We actually have a sign-up roster where you can sign up and you can take a month of the year to come out on a Saturday or on a Friday and clean the building. And we are booked through the end of December. That's wonderful. We have different people that have stepped up from around the congregation and said, I am more than happy to take some time out of a Saturday or a Friday to come out and vacuum and you know, clean toilets and stuff like that at the church building to make sure that it's clean when the church family comes together on Sunday and on Wednesday and things like that. That's the kind of service that we it just kind of happens, and we don't call it out enough in a positive light, because we should be thankful for those people that are serving God in a way that's very easy to overlook. What about the accounting and the money management that we do? We obviously take a collection every week. That gets counted, that gets dropped off at the bank, and that gets deposited. And we also have to do all of our other mundane management, like paying the bills. I hate paying my own bills. I don't really want to do another set of bills as an act of service, because the first one's just painful enough. But it's not my money in that, it's God's money then, right? But it's such a blessing that we have that team that every week counts the money and goes through that process and makes sure that we're doing the right things as far as our financial obligations for this building and for everything regarding that. What about managing the bulletin and getting it printed out every week? We've got a bulletin every week, don't we? It's updated. It's got all kinds of wonderful information about prayer requests and what's happening in the congregation. As long as the song leader gets the songs in on time, they're usually on there. So, that's just another blessing. That's another thing that we're so happy happens every week. The one that I think we look past far too often are our Sunday school teachers. I have little kids that are in Sunday school on Sunday mornings, and how influential are those women that have done that role in the time, just the 3 years that my kids have been here. I am so thankful. Right now it's Shay that's leading their class. I'm so thankful for all the women, though, that have led those classes for my little ones, to kind of help give them a good foundation. And the last one is one I think we all should be doing, but I know that there are those out there that are way better at it than I am, for sure, and those are our prayer warriors. We put out a list in our bulletin that has everybody that's asking for prayers, everybody that needs prayers from the congregation, and I know that there are those of you in the audience that are very diligent and dutiful in praying for every single person on that list, every single week, every single day, what have you. There are people actively going through and ensuring that they are remembering those people and they are asking for God's blessing on those people and on those circumstances. And I know that it has an impact. We know that prayers are answered. We know that God hears them. And that's an act of service. That is an act of support in the church that we can never minimize, we can never overlook. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 states that each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. But the reality is that it's not just the act of glorifying God that we do this service, but it's also the act of using our gifts to bring others to Christ, because that's really what it's all about. It's bringing those that are lost into the fold, bringing them into the family, getting them baptized and teaching them about God. The next verse specifically talks about the giving of gifts. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So the reality is that there are a lot of people that their gift is something that's harder to put your finger on, but it's so incredibly important. When Brother David Phillips was here, he spoke, I don't remember if it was in one of his sermons or if it was in Sunday morning, but he spoke about Barnabas and how he was a son of encouragement. What a blessing the people who are sons and daughters of encouragement are to this congregation. Their gift is that they always have that positive and sunny disposition, that they can lift you up when you're in a dark place, and that they're always making you feel better about yourself. What a wonderful, wonderful gift. That's a place where I have struggled. I can be a bit of a pessimist at times, and it's an example. My mom is certainly a Barnabas in her own respect. She always has a positive outlook, a silver lining, a smile on her face, and I know from her impact on my life what it can do, and so having those people in our congregation is just so powerful. I've already mentioned praying earnestly, but what about praying earnestly not only for those here, but also for our enemies, for those that we don't like as much, we don't get along with as well, but still praying for them and praying that they can have success in their lives. Modeling Christ-like love and acceptance to everybody we meet. Just simply putting our head down and serving, being a servant in everything that we do, being selfless in everything that we do. See, none of those things that I just listed there require preaching. None of those things require you to spout a single Bible verse. But every one of those things shows God. It shows God's love. You know, when you're encouraging, when you're praying for others, when you're modeling Christ-like behavior, when you're serving, you are showing those around you what God is about, what it being a Christian is about. And so often, that has an impact of maybe softening the hearts of people that were they've initially rejected God because they had a perspective of what Christianity was, because they had an idea of what it was. And you, through your act of just being a good and faithful servant to God, can soften their heart so that they are receptive whenever we then approach them later with Scripture and with the Word itself. So we can use our gifts not only to glorify God, but also as a means to soften people's hearts and to bring them to God. Lastly is the idea that service to God is right in front of us. It doesn't have to be far away. And this is another conversation that I had with Brother David Phillips when he was here. We were talking about the missions in Mexico that he was talking about during one of his sermons, and you know, his desire to get different people to Mexico so that they could go and help with the good works. But he made the point to me. He said, "I think sometimes we emphasize that too much, because we emphasize that to go be a good steward of God's message, you have to go to some far off place." You have to get on an airplane and fly somewhere. You have to go to some third world country, whatever it might be, and you don't. You can simply walk out your front door, and you can be a blessing to other people, and it doesn't require you to go far, far away. With that, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, specifically in chapter 3. This is a really long scripture, and I am not going to read all of it because it's kind of one of those lists where there's a lot of names that I will probably mispronounce. But I just want to go through a little bit with you, and then we'll talk about it. So the book of Nehemiah is written after the Babylonian captivity. So the lands of Israel, of Judah, have been liberated from the Babylonians, and now they're part of the Persian Empire. And they have sent a Jewish man, Nehemiah, into the region to go and to rebuild Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been decimated. It has been destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The walls of the city have been torn down. The city is in rubble. And the people have scattered. There are very few people still living in Jerusalem because the city is essentially destroyed. And so since the Persians have taken over, they have started to rebuild the city. And but the walls are still in ruins. And Nehemiah comes in, and his first act as the governor is to go to the people. He doesn't bring in some construction company. He doesn't outsource it to some other organization. He goes to the people living inside Jerusalem, and he says, "We together are going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem." And so starting in chapter 3, they rebuild the wall. And I'm just going to read for a little bit. It says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers and priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hanessah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, repaired." I'm going to pick up in verse 28 because it goes on and on throughout this chapter. And in verse 28 it says, "Above the horse gate the priests made repairs, each in front of their own house. And next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite of his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard of the east gate, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zaloph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters." It goes on and on and on throughout this entire chapter all kinds of different people stepping out of their front door and repairing. And that's what I love about the section that I just read from verse 28 through verse 30, is it specifically talks about people literally walking out their front door and fixing what is in front of them. And these aren't people that are masonry men. These aren't master wall builders. We specifically talked about some priests. There are probably people that do all kinds of different things. I don't know that they really were in any way qualified to do what they were doing, but God blessed their work. God brought them together, and God enabled them to build what turned out to be a pretty awesome wall. Because in 52 days, they repaired the wall of Jerusalem, and all of Jerusalem's enemies on the borders looked at them and on. It actually goes into detail about how they had to guard themselves as they were building the wall, and how they had to take shifts of guarding and repairing it. And in 52 days, they had completely replaced the wall around the city. And it's seen as this amazing undertaking that they were able to bring the city back into. If you don't have a wall, you can't defend it, and people really can't live there. And so once the wall is back up, the people start coming back to Jerusalem, and they're able to really repopulate the interior of the city. And what this shows is that, for one, it shows that there is work right in front of us. That if we just look out our front door, there is an opportunity for us to use our gifts. There's an opportunity for us to go to work for the kingdom. But what it also shows is that God needs everybody. Amen. God will call everybody. And you don't have to be a master craftsman. You don't have to be the preacher. You don't have to be the most eloquent speaker. You just have to be willing to work for the kingdom. You have to be someone that is willing to show up, walk out your front doorstep, and commit your day to the Lord and do what He wills. Remember, everybody has gifts. Everybody has been given gifts by God, and everybody's gifts can be used to glorify God and help to bring others to God's message. Seek to serve God daily and in all that you do. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24, it says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." Amen. Who are you serving today? When you get up every day and you go to work, are you putting God at the front of your life? Are you making sure that you are using those gifts in a way that glorifies Him, that is a beacon, is a light on a hill for other people to see and to wonder, what's different about him? What's different about her? How can I be like them? Because there's something special. There's something there. We all know that something special is God, but are you showing that light daily? Right now, if you are compelled in your heart, if there's something that you need to bring before the church, if you have a need, if you haven't taken God on, if you haven't taken Jesus on in baptism, please come forward now as we stand and we sing.